Now let's take a look at Matthew chapter 14. We again, we look at this portion, and as we were just reading in the scriptures and singing about too, that the Lord Jesus does indeed guide us. I hope that you can say truly from your heart that He is your Savior. Because only when He is your Savior can you see His loving hand guiding us. Some people, when they hit tragedy, they're driven from the Lord. And the Lord's intention for us, whether we are enjoying His goodness or whether we are seeing His hand in creation, like we just recently seen. Sometimes people can be bitter because of things that happen. But, God is still good all the time. That's what we often see. God is good. We often think of God as good, that statement, only when we receive good things from His hand. But He is good all the time. And whether it's a trial that comes upon our lives or a difficulty, He is still good all the time. God is good. And so we think about that. And if we know Him as our Savior, we understand that even more. And so I trust that everyone here has come to that point in their own private, personal lives where they've asked the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. None of these things really mean anything unless you see that. And the events of Matthew chapter 14 highlight that as well. Because if you see there, again, Matthew chapter 14, beginning of verse 22, it says that immediately Jesus made His disciples get into His boat. This came right on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. That great event is recorded in all the Gospels, which is quite unusual. There's only one or two things that are recorded in all the Gospel accounts. The resurrection of Christ is, of course, recorded in every one of the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's not a lot of other things that are recorded, but the feeding of the 5,000 was. And it was a tremendous time and very much of a highlight and a bright spot in the ministry of the disciples as they fed at least 5,000 men. It could have been a lot more than that. It could have been 15,000 people in general, because the 5,000 only includes the men that were there. And so it could have been a lot bigger. And so that was a highlight in the ministry of the disciples. And yet afterwards, the Lord Jesus, it says here, made His disciples get into the boat and to go before Him to the other side while He went up to the mountain to pray. Now you would say, why would the Lord Jesus separate Himself from His disciples? Well, He wanted to teach them a couple important lessons. And these lessons came to them in the storm. Now, we just went through two storms, didn't we? One major hurricane, which was devastating to this area and to New York region as well. It's interesting, I did a little research on Hurricane Sandy, what the media has dubbed as the Superstorm Sandy. And this storm was 1,100 miles in width. Did you realize that? 1,100 miles in width. It started out as a little storm down in the Caribbean. And it gained strength. It hit Jamaica and some of these other countries down there in the Caribbean. But then bounced off those countries, so to speak, went back out to sea, gathered some more strength. And so it was just a little storm to begin with, but it grew in intensity. And by the time it reached our area, it had sustained winds of over 110 miles per hour. Now, sustained winds mean for at least 1 minute in duration. That's what it means for sustained winds. So it was a major storm indeed. It was substantial. It affected at least 7 different countries, including ours, which was the hardest hit. And it affected over 24 states within the United States, all the way from Florida to Maine, from New Jersey or Maryland, all the way over to Wisconsin. We don't hear about things like that all the way over to Wisconsin. We don't think of that. But the brunt of the storm was right here in New Jersey. Even though we know about New York and the flooding of the subways and all the rest that took place and went on up there in that area. The major population center in the United States is this region. And it hit us pretty hard, didn't it? And anybody who is around, and most of you, it looks like you were, that were around in the 1970s. Remember those long gas lines in the 1970s? Remember those long gas lines? I remember them. Quite a scene to see. Well, some of that took place in New York State. We didn't have it as bad, although I did see lines and, of course, the yelling and the screaming that came when people were cutting in line and are not aware of the fact that they were cutting in line. It tells us that when people are under stress and under trial, they react to their base elements, basically what they are in some ways when they're under stress. And so we have an event like this in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, in Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples went through the storm on the sea. And there are some important lessons that God wants to teach His people. He wants to teach everyone these lessons. But those that really will apply those lessons are those that say, God, You are the God of the universe. I acknowledge that. And You sent Your Son, and I acknowledge Him as my Savior. And if you acknowledge Him as your Savior, realize there are indeed some lessons that He wants to teach us from these storms. Do you realize that this superstorm, Sandy, that came by, the hardest hit area was right down the street? I think you know that, with the Manahawkin Bridge, rather, that went out. The worst area for New Jersey, the fiercest winds, they said, hit between Bayhead and Point Pleasant. Now, I find that interesting because every time we go through a trial, right away, we're immediately quick to jump and say, well, this is the hand of God acting in judgment. Some people say that and think that. That's not necessarily the case. It's the world in which we live. It's the problems that we experience in life. We live in a fallen world, and there are influences in the world that happen because we're in the world. And a lot of people like to think of it. You know, it's amazing. This nation, and especially in political circles, they like to keep the separation of God from, you know, the state, the church and the state and all that. But the insurance companies love to say, well, this is an act of God. We can't change it. And so there's a hypocrisy there, it seems, isn't it? They want to say the act of God, and yet they don't even want to acknowledge God in other areas of their life. But they want to acknowledge it there, at least the insurance companies do. And I have been told and read about this, that when the storm was coming, it was a hurricane force category 2. There's other categories, as you know. I've heard and talked to people when they said, we've been in a storm, people that I know down in Florida, when it's been category 3 and category 4. They said category 2 is pretty fierce, and I saw some of the events of that when trees went down in the house in the woods behind my house. He said to me, category 2, you can sustain it. Category 3 is get out of town. That's the way he described it. We didn't reach category 3, but it's interesting, he was downgraded to a tropical storm. Did you realize that? And that was an amazing thing to me, tropical storm. Then, when it's downgraded to tropical storm, the insurance companies deal differently with a category 1 or a downgraded hurricane force winds. And it all has an effect upon FEMA and all the rest of that. And that's a whole political football that has to be worked through. Some coverage can occur in a hurricane, but not in a downsized storm. So a lot of things go on in those things that are behind the scenes that we don't even are aware of. But regardless, God is giving us lessons to us in the storms. And, you know, it's interesting, as I've driven around, as you know, I'm in full-time Christian ministry, and I travel all around the state and other states of this country in various ministry responsibilities, whether it's trips like I've mentioned, or just speaking in conferences. And I've seen trees down all over. Last week I was in Pennsylvania, the week before I was in another state. And as I'm traveling along, I see trees down all over the place. But it's interesting, even in our neighborhood, why did one tree go down and another tree not go down? They looked like the same size tree. They looked similar, and yet one tree went down, the other one didn't. And I've often reflected on that since this storm, and I said, why is that? Well, maybe there was a hidden defect in one of the trees that went down. That even though it looked similar, and it was of the same size, it went down because there was some weakness in that tree. That when the wind was blowing, we saw the effects of that. That all of a sudden that tree snaps. Or there's a huge tree, you would expect a very large tree to be strong and the smaller trees to go down. That would only make sense in some very small trees or, you know, smaller trees. They stood the test against the wind and very large trees went down. I saw a tree, when it went down, the root structure in it and all the sod and all the grass that was with it was as high as the house next to it. And you would say, wow, it's a large tree. It's got to have deep roots. Well, not necessarily. My friend down in Florida says the first trees to go are the pine trees, which have shallow roots. And I reflected on that, and I said, you know, there's a spiritual lesson there as well. If you don't spiritually have strong roots, or if there's a hidden defect that you're trying to keep covered and everyone else thinks everything is fine in your life, and yet underneath, in the privacy of your own life, there's a big defect, a storm or a trial in life is going to reveal that weakness. Or it's going to reveal the fact that there are shallow roots which most don't see. And so there's tremendous lessons for us in all those things. And why one tree fell down in the middle of the woods surrounded by other trees, you don't know. And why some people who might be surrounded by people who know the Lord, when a trial comes and hits their lives, why they are adversely affected, we don't know. But maybe it's because they were just going along and part of the group. But things weren't really happening spiritually as strong as they should have been in that person's life. Sometimes that's happened. And we dare not make any judgment why some people are adversely affected and say, well, that's the judgment of God. We would never do that. Because in the case of Job and his quote-unquote friends, they tried to read into the adversity that affected Job and say, well, there's some hidden sin in your life, and that's why you're experiencing all these bad things. And God had to correct those friends or those critics of Job and tell them that's not always the case. Good people suffer just as much as bad. And there are some very fine people that were affected by this storm that I'm sure they were very, very nice people. There are some people that were not so good and they were affected negatively by the storm. But through it all is the goodness of God. And I can attest that when I saw trees that fell left and right, just missing houses. I have, down in my neighborhood, there's a tree, a very large tree, that fell down and landed right an inch or two before a very expensive looking garage. And I said, boy, I'm sure they're thankful for this Thanksgiving holiday, because that, it almost looks like it is laying on top of that roof, and yet a very large house, just narrowly averting some major damage. And so, as we drove through the neighborhood and afterwards we saw some of the effects of the hurricane, we saw some near misses. And all I can say is, boy, I hope that they are acknowledging the goodness of God in all these things. And so that's what we ought to be doing as well. Well, here in Matthew chapter 14, just to move along here, we see the Lord sending his disciples and making them go into the boat. In other words, God wanted them to be through this trial for a purpose. He could have just said, stay here, and after this great event of the feeding of the 5,000 that just occurred in the previous verses, he could have said, well, this is fine, let's just pitch a tent and we'll stay here. But God wants to move us along in the Christian life. If we know him as our Savior, the key is knowing him as our Savior, saying, Lord Jesus, I need you as my Savior. And once you do that, then you see all these lessons coming through. And so he made his disciples go into the boat before him while he sent the multitudes away. This is directed toward his disciples. There's no question about it as we come to that verse. So verse 23 says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And that's what the Lord is doing even now. We're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that he intercedes for his own. He prays for us who know him, guiding us, directing us, having circumstances in our lives that help us to acknowledge his presence. Someone says he moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And so that's what God can do and is doing through Christ. It's called his intercessory ministry. When he died on the cross, he said, of that great accomplishment, it is finished. That was his final words on the cross. Just before he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said, it is finished. That was the plan of salvation, not his life. That was the plan of salvation. He said, it is finished. But there's an ongoing ministry for Christ even now as he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. When he had finished, when he purged us from his sins, these are the exact words of Hebrews chapter 1. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He finished his work. He sat down. A priest in the Old Testament never sat down. They were always up moving around doing work within the temple or within the tabernacle when it was in the wilderness. But the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, he sat down finishing his work, but in a sense, he stood back up again afterwards, having completed the plan of salvation. Now he goes to work on behalf of his people. And so he was praying for them here, just as he prays for his people now. And so he intercedes for us. And so we see the reason for the Lord sending the storm in advance of that storm even arriving. And so we read in verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Not only do we see a reason in here, but we see a resistance that was facing the disciples as they were making their way across the sea. There's a little picture right here. of all of us in some ways, trying to make some progress in life. Now here for the disciples, they were trying to make some progress in ministry. The Lord had put them in a boat and said, I'll see you over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is a very, very large, large lake. We think of the sea as something that's, you know, we don't see England from here, but you can see the other side of the Sea of Galilee if you go there today. It's about 24 miles in length, and it's about 6 or 7 miles, I believe, or something like that, about 10 miles across. So you can see across the Sea of Galilee. And he said, I want you to go on the other side. Well, he went up to pray. But as they were going across, the storm came up across that sea, and it caused resistance to them making progress. You'll never really get to the other side if you don't acknowledge the Lord and realize that He's indeed praying for you. And that's what's happening here. They are toiling and rowing. It says that in John chapter 6 and the other accounts in Mark chapter 6 as well, that they were toiling and rowing and not making any progress because the wind and the waves are contrary to them. We may try to attempt things in life to make progress in the things of God or even in our own lives, but find it's resistance to our ways and adversity that marks our path. And that's what the disciples were experiencing right here. This went on for quite a while because we read in verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Fourth watch of the night. That's 3 o'clock in the morning. So they had been at it for quite a long time. There's a lot of people that have gone into life and have been working quite a long time to make progress in life, perhaps. In good things, upright things, things that are not evil or behind the scenes. Things that are just trying to make progress in life, getting ahead in life, and finding adversity. That's why we need the Lord. We need His help, whether we realize it or not. As the comment was made, there are some that do not attend a local church, and they need to be reminded that God is there in the picture, even though they may not see that picture and need to be reminded of it. Maybe we need to be reminded of it a little bit more often. And so we are working quite long and toiling at rowing, trying to make progress and finding that the wind and the waves are beating us back. And it can go on for quite a while, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years in your life. For him and these disciples here, for a number of them, all in the boat, they were experiencing adversity and resistance for many, many hours. It must have seemed like an eternity when you're in the midst of the sea, when it's dark, and when there's waves and the wind blowing against you. And so, during that time, when they probably are at their wit's end, in the midst of the sea, it's not like they could jump out, right? It wasn't like they were near a sandbar, they could jump out and walk to shore. They were committed to this boat, and there was no way out at all in life for them at that point. And that's when the Lord came to them. It says in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. They didn't realize who it was. In the midst of our trials and our difficulties, there are times when the Lord makes himself known that we've never seen him that way before. And we might be frightened in the storm. Now, this recent storm that went through, there were a number of people I've talked to, and they were quite fearful, wondering if, indeed, they would suffer property damage or some other problems. And they were fearful. And yet we read here that when they were at the epitome of all this fear, in the dark, in the midst of the sea, with the wind and the waves against them, in verse 27 it says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Someone said there are 365 promises in the Word of God that deal with our fears that the Lord can meet. You know, they asked a number of people, took a survey and said, what's the thing that people desire the most in life? You know what the answer was? It wasn't money. It wasn't friends. It was peace. Peace. Because we are racked with fears whether we realize it or not. I don't care who it is, no matter what age you are, you're racked with fears. When you're a little kid, you're fearful of the boogeyman and going down into the basement. When you get older, you're fearful of running out of money or fearful of health issues or whatever it may be. There's always a fear every stage of life. And that's why we need the Lord. We really can't do without Him. And yet people try to make it without Him. Why there are not more people coming to the Lord, I don't know. Other than what the Bible tells us, that the God of this world, the devil, blinds their eyes and minds to the truth of Christ. He wants to keep them in that fear so that they try to find the resource outside of Christ. And they rush to this thing or to the next to find some sort of salve to put on their wound, their fearful, that which causes a person fear, whatever that wound, so to speak, might be. And so here the Lord says, be of good cheer in His eye. Don't be afraid. I'm in charge. I'm right here. You don't have to be afraid. You can trust in Me. But those are just words, and something was needed more in Peter's experience. I always appreciate Peter, because in verse 28 it says, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is You, there's still some doubt there, wasn't there? If it is You, command me to come down to the water, to You on the water. Peter wanted to rise to the occasion. He was, in some ways, he was asking the Lord to challenge him to rise to that occasion. And I always appreciate Peter, because even though Peter suffered from fear also, he was willing to let God work in his life. That's really the question when it comes down to, isn't it? Are we willing to let God work in our lives? Or we're going to try to do it on our own? You can row and you can toil all night long and really get nowhere. Or you can ask for God's help through Christ. And that's what the lesson was for these disciples. Don't forget, He made them get into the boat. There's a lesson He wanted to teach them that they needed to learn. And so when the Lord came by and would have been just able to give them His words, to give them that assurance, Peter needed something more like we do. We need that extra help in understanding and applying and going to a deeper level in our walk. Not just attending church, not just reading verses or even singing the hymns, but taking it to another level. It's not mystical. It's not something that is only available to an elite group of people. He makes it open to one and all. And so He said, come. He didn't say, come, Peter. He just said, come. Now, all of them could have come out of the boat if they wanted to. But only the person who is willing to accept that challenge from the Lord is the one who's going to come out of the boat. It could have been all of them. And it's a reminder to us then that there are some that say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to take You at Your word. There are some who say, well, let me just see. And they hold back. So the question is, where are you? Where am I in that process? And so He said, the Lord Jesus said in verse 29, come. It's one of the invitations of Christ. There are many of them. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That was one invitation from Matthew chapter 11. There are many more, and this is an invitation that He says as well. Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. That's walking in a supernatural way, meeting the occasion, rising to the occasion. Christ can give you that help to rise to the occasion in the midst of a trial or a storm that may be giving you some worries and doubts and fears. But you know, it doesn't mean that they all disappear or snap the finger and they're all gone, because if you notice here, Peter was also afraid in verse 30 after he stepped out into the boat. It says here in verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So he succumbed to this fear that was perhaps already there, had been alleviated temporarily, and then came back again. And so he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, said, Lord, save me. That's a short prayer, wouldn't you agree? You didn't have to study or go to school to learn how to pray like that. That was just a few words, Lord, save me. That's a good prayer to keep in mind. Because we need that all the time. Whatever it might be. Keep me from sinking, Lord. Strengthen my faith. Buoy me. Bring me up. And so, beginning to sink, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand. He didn't say, okay, now, Peter, let's do the memory verse thing and let's see if you learned your Sunday school lesson. And, you know, let's take a little inventory. When was the last time you were in church? He didn't ask any of those questions. That's Christ in His graciousness. That's God in His graciousness through Christ. And it says, immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. Now, there's a great verse found in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. The Lord keeps His own. He does watch over us. He does guide us as that hymn says that we sang. And so the teaching comes out afterwards, and after he caught him, he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And really what it comes down to is it does really come to the fact that we are of little faith. We're great in our faith, and we're stalwarts of the faith. As long as the boat is sailing smoothly and there's no wind in the waves, we do great. We can stand up and say, "Look at me." But when the waves begin to hit us and the wind hits us as well, our faith wavers a little bit. Proverbs tells us if you are weak in your adversity, rather if you waver or fall in your adversity, your strength, your faith is weak. And that's what happens oftentimes. We think we're doing real fine until problems come. And then it really shows where we really are. We thought we might have been going fine, but we're not really as good as we thought. And so that's why the Lord is bringing them to this through this storm, to teach them some deeper truths of His life and His ministry in their lives. And so in verse 32 it says, "When they got into the boat, the wind ceased." See, the Lord can cause it to stop, couldn't He? Other times, in Mark chapter 4, which is a different incident which reads very similarly, the Lord Jesus was in the boat. And He could have stopped it just like He did there, because He stood up there, He rebuked the wind and the waves, it says, and He said, "Peace, be still." So the Lord can stop those things, but He allows these things to happen, and happen in life, and indeed they will come anyway. Because it says in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the multitude and His disciples, He said, "You know, if you don't have a faith in me," He says, "it's going to be like the wind and the waves that came across the house, and it beat against the house." It doesn't say, if the winds come, if the waves come, if the flooding comes. It says, when they do come. So there's a certainty to this. This is life is not error-free or has, all this smooth sailing to it. Not at all. This is the way life is. Because we live in the world in which we do. So they're going to come. That's the point of that parable. They're going to come. Now the question is, how did you build your house? Was it on sand or was it on solid rock? That's really the challenge. The storms will come in life. And so here the disciples were being taught this lesson by the Lord, and there is a storm that's going to come. And it says here that when that wind ceased, in verse 33, those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now that was a statement that they could have said before the storm. They said, well, no doubt, these were His disciples, not just the multitudes, the people who were looking to get fed. Here were disciples who would have said, before the storm even hit, "Truly you are the Son of God." They would have said that. That would have been an affirmation they could have uttered easily before the storm. After they went through that experience and all the difficulties of that experience and all the experiences it went through, when they came through that, they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, what was the difference? Same words. What's the difference? Well, here was head knowledge, wasn't it? Here was a basic understanding of these truths. Over here was the experience behind those words, and it had force to it. And see, when we go through experiences and we see the hand of God, we validate and prove that indeed He is. All that He says, we can say it with confidence and with conviction. Truly, you are the Son of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. I read the account of a man who suffered from a lot of things in his life, and he'd come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and he wanted to give a little testimony of it. Now, he said it in the form of soap operas. He was familiar with the soap operas, you know, that we have in the afternoon television programs, and that's what they were known because they were soap commercials. They were in the afternoon, they hit a lot of housewives, and so the commercials were soap commercials. Buy more soap, that sort of thing. And so they were called soap operas for that reason. And the man who attempted suicide but survived, having taken in his life drugs, he lived a life of crime but then gave his life to Christ. This is how he said it in his life. After reading the Word of God, the message of the cross, which made all the difference in the world, he put his testimony in the form of soap operas, and this is what he wrote. "As the world turns, I, the young and the restless, was in search for tomorrow. I was on the edge of night, in the secret storm, in the hands of the doctors, in the general hospital, headed for another world. Then the guiding light said, "You have only one life to live, so give it to me for the days of your lives." And since that moment, I followed Christ and I've never turned back. Isn't that a great testimony about how the Lord can indeed take someone who is down and out and then bring them along in life? And that's what these disciples are. They were made to see the frailty of their situation. They had no control over the storm. No one had control over this recent storm that had happened in our region. The forecaster said, "There's a big storm coming. Be ready." Now, they couldn't say it was in this area or that area. They just said it's going to hit somewhere between Washington, D.C. and probably New York, but we don't know where. Isn't it amazing how the psychics know, who would tell us that they know everything about the future, didn't know anything? What's that tell you? Well, you know, this storm hit, and it hit right down the street, right here, in full force. Well, we can take the general idea and the warning, there's going to be some problem that's going to occur, but we don't know exactly where it is. And you know, life is that way too. Because the Lord Jesus said, there's going to be storms in life. We don't know how hard, where, when they're going to hit, but they are. And so, that's why we need the Lord and His help. And He gives us the assurance that He's always there. And we trust that you understand from these words of Scripture here how the Lord Jesus is indeed near and dear to you and to us. And we read His word, and it helps us along in life.